to this point to be here in the services. We have had a wonderful day today. Great fellowship with several different members of the church and friends of the church. But I have to say that the most pleasant fellowship I have had here, most wonderful, has been in the Graber home. They just make me feel so at home. Your pastor's wife has worked just about nonstop ever since I've been here, and that's typical for pastors' wives during meetings. Most people don't know anything about that, but that takes place. Another pastor's wife tonight, another preacher's wife, is at home alone, and she doesn't like to be at home alone, but she does want me doing what God would have me to do. And her biggest reason, she seldom really admits it, but she's always afraid that she'll be in the way. Not so much in the way of the people in the church or anything like that, but that if she's with me, that my mind will be on her and not on the preaching. And she doesn't often admit that completely, but pray for my wife. She takes this so very, very gracefully. But she doesn't sleep well when I'm away. I don't sleep as well when I'm away as I do when I'm there. And she has been a pastor's wife for 43 years. And most people have no idea of some of the sad, unjust, unreasonable things that the pastor's wife has to go through. A thousand times I say that in a general sense, but I doubt that it's overstating anything. A thousand times when someone didn't like what I did and didn't have the guts to stand up to me, they would attack my wife. Sometimes it was a child, sometimes it was a lady, sometimes it would be a man, just in the little big, with an elbow or something like that. You know, I'm talking about not literally with the elbow, but just a little snide remark. I believe Brother Tom said something earlier about the preacher's wife, and I believe, Brother Randy, that when we get to heaven, that our wives may have a whole lot more reward than we will. I don't know about things like that, but it would not surprise me. It's been a joy to be here, and I'm sort of fighting a little bit of a head cold tonight. It was last night. It's a little worse tonight, but I trust to be a little better tomorrow night. And you pray for me, and bear with me if I have to cough or whatever I need to do to attend to it. Usually it doesn't affect my speaking too much. It just makes it a little bit less pleasant for you. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2, and verse number 18. Before I get to the scripture, will you listen to me for a moment? If you're here tonight, and you were here last night, or you've been in a church service anywhere else at any time, when God has spoken to your heart as a Christian, there's sin in your life, or as a lost person, if God has spoken to you through the Word and you have felt the chiding of the Word of God upon your heart, or if God has spoken to you through His Spirit and you have resisted. So I thought you believed in irresistible grace. I do. But I also believe every person in the world resists the grace of God. Those two are not contradictory, believe it or not. But if you're guilty of that, I say this in love now, please. I'm speaking to you tonight, and I want you to listen. It causes me to fear and tremble to think that you might not, when I think of the consequences that go along with failing to hear God when He speaks. Revelation 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And here's what he says, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, I'm not going to be speaking to the church tonight about this particular situation, but I want to make an application of something we see in this next verse. Listen to it. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none of this burden. My text tonight is verse 21. And I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. My subject tonight is space to repent. And you may think, it may appear indeed, that I am departing from the context with my subject and just taking a few words and running off into a corner with them, but I'm not. It's a proper application. First of all, because the space to repent here speaks, even though metaphorically, of a particular person, an individual, Jezebel. I gave her space, her, this individual, this person. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we will fail to note and to remember that the Word of God is personal. While it may speak to a church or it may speak to a category of people, categories of people are made up of people, and we are people. And none of this has any real meaning until it boils down to us. We can speak of the responsibilities of the church. But who can do anything about the responsibilities of the church except the individuals within the church? And so it all comes down to individual, well, let's not say it all comes down, but it always does come down in some sense to individual responsibility. Not only does this right application because it speaks to a particular person, but because it speaks of fornication in this church. And once again, that is not talking about physical fornication there. It was talking about idolatry. However, it is quite applicable to every sinner. First of all, because this, listen carefully, this fornication was symbolic. Do you know what it is symbolic of? It is symbolic of idolatry. What is idolatry? Does anybody out there worship a totem pole? That would be idolatry. Does anybody pray through a rosary? That would be idolatry. Does anybody worship an image of any sort? That would be idolatry. But you know something? I like the fish, but that can be idolatry. A boat, an airplane, an automobile, a home. Even our grandchildren and our parents and our loved ones and our interests as young people in the world, our businesses and our hobbies, these things can be idolatry to the point that we are like Galileo when we are brought to account or to judge the things of God, and it said, and Galileo cared for none of these things, and he graved them out of his court. And many people come and hear the Word of God in some sense, but they don't care. They're not interested. They're thinking about what they're going to have for supper tomorrow night. They're thinking about what they're going to do for recreation next week. They're thinking about all of the idols that are in their lives. The fornication here was symbolic, and this sin involves idolatry. The problem of sin in any congregation or in any personal life holds a lot in common with what we have here tonight, And I want to try to apply it to us as well as I know how. So I want you to notice several things that this text supposes or brings to our mind. Now listen, and that it says to every unconverted person in this house tonight. You little boys or girls, listen, I don't try to get professions from little boys and girls. I don't try to get professions from grandfathers and grandmothers. My business is not to get professions. It is to preach the gospel. It is to preach the word of God. The pattern in the Bible was that professions always came spontaneously. Find me one place in the Bible, one place, not two, but just one, where some evangelist or preacher of the word of God sought a profession, and I will apologize to you for what I just said. It's not there. It's just not, I know what's in the Bible, and it's just not there. Some things I don't know that I know, it's just not there. I'm not busy trying to get professions. However, let me say to every little boy and every little girl who knows what I'm talking about tonight, even partly, you are responsible to listen. Every teenager, every young man, every young mother, every young father, you are responsible to listen. It's important. And listen now, it may be eternally important. I believe all of the doctrines of grace. I believe that God saves his people from their sins. I believe all of that. But listen to me. I believe that the man who goes down to hell, the young boy that goes down to hell, the girl that goes down to hell, goes there in their own sin because of their own hard and impenitent heart. There is not one thing in the electing grace of God that sends anybody to hell, and there's not one thing lacking in the electing grace of God that keeps anyone out of heaven. It is your own hard and impenitent heart. So now listen to me. Please, please listen to me. First of all, you are an offense to God. If you can look at your life and see something that is there of which you should repent, the very fact that you are doing something of which you should repent and which of us is not, means that we are an offense to God. You don't repent of something that does not offend God. The only things that we are responsible to repent for are those things that offend God. You are an offense to God. This very word implies that there is an offense. Maybe a wrong, an error, a sin. These are things of which God demands repentance. I gave space. It is God who demands repentance. I gave her space not to sow her wild oats, not to sow his wild oats, not to get through his juvenile interests. I gave space to repent. You have sinned. The wages of sin is death. You deserve to be dead and in hell, but you're not dead and in hell. Why not? God gave you space. Gives you that space to repent. Paul says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 that times of their ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent someday. I don't think that's quite what he said, is it? He now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the supposition of the way, the construction of the grammar there is he gives them a command to repent now. God, listen to me. God is not talking to you about repentance tomorrow. I used to work for a man in Oklahoma City. And I don't know if this actually happened, but they always told it on him. He did floor covering work. So this fellow came and got a job with Mr. Dorn and worked with him one day and came back to the shop that night, dropped the truck off and go home. And Mr. Dorn said to him, how did your work go today? He said, I didn't get much done today, but I'm going to really get with it tomorrow. He said, no, you're not.
If you get much done today, you're not going to be here tomorrow. It's Friday. Probably did it more of an example to the other men there, but he said, today's all you had. But you can be sure that tonight when you lay your head upon your pillow, God won't say, today's all you had. I've known of a lot of men that went to bed at night feeling pretty good, but never got up the next day. I had a good friend who I thought was as healthy as a horse. They called me one day and said, Bill died last night. I said, died? I didn't even know he was sick. He wasn't sick, they said. He went to bed, went to sleep. His wife got out of bed this morning. He seemed to be sleeping all right. She went into the kitchen for a while and went back to wake him up, and he was dead. How do we know? How do you know? Now, I can't scare anyone into heaven, and I can't scare you out of hell. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to say that God is the one that gives us faith, and God can pull the plug at any time he wants to. Why should he wait? Can you give me a reason why God should wait around on you while you pit your kingdom against his? The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are you seeking the kingdom of God, or are you seeking your own kingdom? Going your own way. Are you interested in the things of God, or are you interested in your own things? Think of what your mind has dwelt upon today. Has it been the things of God, or your own things? Have you prayed about the services tonight? Have you prayed for someone that you know that's lost? Have you spent time before God thinking about the position and the condition of your eternal soul? Or have you followed your idols, your interests? They may not be bad within themselves. Nothing wrong with good business. Nothing wrong with good recreation. Nothing wrong with playing golf, as far as I know. Nothing wrong with fishing. Nothing wrong with hunting. Nothing wrong with mowing your grass or working in your yard. Beloved, sometimes that's all there is in our lives. We have no concern for the kingdom of God. And that's sin, and that's wickedness, and that is to be repented of. And he says, I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. Secondly, this space to repent is God's grace. Please understand that. Human philosophy is almost without exception, everyone deserves a second chance. Haven't you heard that? Almost that everybody deserves a chance, but most people think everybody deserves a second chance. For instance, the indication of Mr. Dorn firing that man after one day, somebody says, that's kind of cruel. I mean, maybe it was just a bad hair day for him. And who says that he was obligated to give him a second day? Was he obligated to give him a first? Was he obligated to hire the man in the first place? Did he owe the man a job? Did the man have a right to a job? Was that a God-given right? Of course not. He wasn't obligated to give it. And we think that every man is somehow deserving of a second chance, but it's not true, not deserving of the first one. If God ever let you hear the gospel, just once, hear me now. Do you know anything at all about the gospel? Anything? Do you understand one thing about what sin is? And about anything? Do you understand anything? That understanding is by the grace of God. God didn't know that to you. God doesn't owe that to you. Not at all. It's by the grace of God. I gave her space to repent. Why should God give Jezebel space to repent? Why should God give me or you space to repent? You do not stand before God as an unfortunate whose luck has been bad. Isn't that the way we tend to think? But we don't have luck. I don't believe in luck. I believe in providence. I don't believe in luck. I believe in God. Some years ago, you folks know what a word processor is. And boy, when we got those word processors that had the thesaurus and the spell checkers, man, that was quite a tool, and it still is. I use it every day. Valuable. I look a lot smarter than I am when I use a good word processor and have my spell checking done. Don't you, brother? Makes you look a lot. Of course, sometimes whenever you put the wrong word in there and the spell checker doesn't know the difference, it makes you look pretty ignorant. If you spell T-H-E-I-R, T-H-E-R-E, why, it doesn't work too well, does it? And folks know. But most people that use the
word processor say, I don't know what happened. It happened to me yesterday. But see, the thing about it is, when we begin to do that, we understood there that we were looking at mistakes and things of this sort. And so I looked at this thesaurus. I was so happy to have it. I thought I'd see. And so I looked up the word providence. Does anybody have any ideas? The word perfect program. Does anybody know what word perfect put in there as a synonym to the word providence? Anybody like to guess? Number one, luck. I was amazed. I was absolutely flabbergasted. Luck. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't believe in luck at all. I believe in God. Now, there are times when I look at something and I say, my God was graceful to me there because this could have happened and that didn't happen. This good thing happened or better than that happened. And I say, that's great. God was good to me, but it wasn't luck. And when things don't go well, it isn't bad luck. Sometimes it's chastisement. Sometimes it's purposes of God that we could in no wise describe or explain. But again, I repeat, you have sinned. And God has not killed you. He has given you space to repent, and this space is given by the grace of God. He could have rightly killed you. Think of those times. Some of you folks are sitting here thinking, I haven't done anything that bad. Right. Dr. Frank Godso used to sarcastically say, a lie is an abomination to God and a very present help in a time of trouble. Now, he was saying that sarcastically. But which of us have not at some time found a lie to be a very present help in a time of trouble? Human nature, see, he was talking about the biblical fact that it was an abomination to God. But the human thought process, it says the easiest thing to do is lie about it. Now, you young people say, well, everybody lies, so what? Well, I'll tell you, so what? It's an abomination to God. That's the so what. Anybody here that hasn't told a lie? Is any little child here that knows what that word lie means that would raise your hand and say, preacher, I never told a lie. Never did. There used to be a story when I was a kid that was just a joke. It's a good illustration. There were a bunch of little boys playing on the corner, making a lot of ruckus, and the man come by and said, what are you boys doing? And they said, well, we found this cat, and there's a bunch of us that want the cat, and so we decided that the way we decide who gets it is the person who can tell the biggest lie gets the cat. He said, well, boys, that's no way to decide who gets the cat. Lying is not a good thing. I never told a lie in my life. He said, give him the cat. And all of us know that we have lied. There's not a person here that's innocent of that. You ever lie to your parents? Lie to your school teacher? Lie to your neighbor, your brother, your sister? Did you ever lie in boasting? It is an abomination to God. You have sinned before God. You are wicked in the eyes of God. You have sinned and you're still alive. God has given you space to repent. Thirdly, now listen carefully. This builds, and I want you to follow with me as I go through it. The fact that you were given space and have not yet repented indicates a prolonged and an accumulative, that means an increasing rebellion against God. You are not where you were yesterday. Do you hear me? Your wickedness, your sin, your damnation is not where it was yesterday. And it is not where it will be tomorrow if you continue in that line. There is a prolonged rebellion. This implies, first of all, that there have been opportunities. I gave her space. You have had space. You have had opportunities. You have had this pastor and other pastors and other preachers to stand before you and to teach you this is wrong, this displeases God, this is sin. The Word of God says that's bad, that's wrong. You have heard. You had an opportunity. You did nothing with it. Your conscience has smitten you when you lied to your mother or your father. Your conscience has smitten you when you sat in the services and listened to the preaching and the Spirit of the Word of God convicted you. Oh yes, there is conviction before regeneration. And you had experienced that. God was giving you space to repent. But you see, this is not just implying procrastination or putting it off or waiting. I'm not talking about that. The fact that you did not repent means that you, now listen please carefully, you rebelled. You rebelled. Some years ago, I was talking to a friend in Duncan, Oklahoma, and I don't know that I was right. He was talking about rebellion from his children. He had a problem with it. But there was another problem, and I knew the church he was a member of, and I knew what his attendance record was, and I knew how derelict he was in his duties there. I was a member of my church, but he was a friend. And I said, Les, I know that's tough, but I said, you know, that boy needs an example from you that he's not getting. We were sitting in a restaurant, a Christian man, I believe. His face turned red. He got mad. Did anybody get mad at you when you're trying to help him? And he looked up at me and said, Horace Keener, you go straight to hell. That's what he said. I said, Les, I think I'll pass on that if you don't mind. But the fact of the matter is that what Les said, now listen, that's kind of a rough illustration. Please forgive me if it seems gross, but what Les said tells us something about his spirit. You see, he was faced with a truth, not a controversial truth. He knew it was true. There was no question about it. He knew I was telling him the truth. He was given a reason to say, Brother, you're right. Please pray for me. Pray that God will not visit my rebellion upon my son. He rebelled, didn't he? What he said to me indicated that not just rebellion against me. What is more, certainly it was that, but it was more than that, wasn't it? Way more than just rebelling against me, because he knew what I said to him. I even quoted Scripture and gave him definite proof, and what he said was rebellion against God. When we do not repent, we're not just saying, well, I'll think about that. Because God's not talking to you about thinking. Talking to you about repenting. I know there's thinking involved. I understand that. When we have space to repent and we do not repent, we are using that space in rebellion against God. Anybody here rebel against God last night? Anybody here rebel against God today? Has the Spirit of God spoken to you, perhaps as you lay upon your bed last night, and you rebelled against God? No, it's more than just saying, well, maybe tomorrow. It's more than just putting it off. This implies that there are multiplied, repeated, increasing, accumulative rebellions. I gave her space to repent. Sufficient space, extended time. And she repented not. See, this term space also indicates limits. Anybody know of anything besides God that has no dimension? You think of something that has no dimension? How big is the universe? You don't know, but you know that it's not infinite, don't you? Only God is infinite. This building has dimensions. It's so many feet wide, so many feet long. Space is always
defined in dimension. That means it is not infinite. It means it has a starting place and a stopping place. I gave her space to repent, and it's going to stop. This tells us that God has given the sinner space to repent, but it implies limit, and you're repenting not. Listen, your action today, please try to follow me in this. Your action today is not the same thing it was yesterday. You may think you're doing the same thing over and over again, but you're not. Every day, what you're doing is a little bit different than what you were doing the day before. I was talking to a doctor friend of mine some years ago, and he was talking about, we were talking about the perversion of homosexuality. It is perversion. Don't you say a word to me about it being an alternate lifestyle. It is a wicked, ungodly perversion before God. Not any kind of a lifestyle, nothing alternate about it. And I don't care what you think about that or anybody else, because I have a clear revelation about what it is and a definition of it from the Word of God. And any variation from that that you try to make or anybody else tries to make, you're fighting with God, not with Forrest Keenan. But I was talking to the doctor about it. And he said, well, the medical field knows that a lot of studies have been made on these things. And he said, almost all of these things start with promiscuity. And they go from there to orgies and then to perverted things, to groups and things of this sort. And he said it invariably increases, because he said once the person is given over to promiscuity, today's sin, this is a doctor speaking medically, today's sin will not satisfy him tomorrow. He needs more. He needs more. He said he has to increase it. Once he has given himself over to that, he has to increase it. And he increases it to greater and greater perversion. And he said out of this comes then the rape of children, the various things of pedophiles. And he said they even have people today, he said there are, and I had heard something about this, you may know something about it, but he said they hire these women to make pornographic movies. And the purpose is, as they film these pornographic movies, that the woman will be killed in the process of it. They let her know after this is started that she's going to be killed, and they film the horror on her face. They film the fear. They get the screams and the gurgles as she's killed. Who would like to watch a movie like that? He said, those tapes sell for tens of thousands of dollars apiece. Why? Because our wicked fallen nature is such that when we give ourselves over to sin, today's sin is not bad enough to satisfy us. Tomorrow it has to be more. Listen, you are not an innocent victim of sin tonight. You are not. You are a victim of sin. Yes, you are. A fallen creature, you are a victim of sin, but you are also a willing participant. You run to it. You pursue it. You follow it. And as you do so, it takes more and more and more to satisfy you. And you grow more wicked and more hard, and your heart grows more insensitive to God, until you become more and more and more like a stick or a stone, and less likely to come to Christ. Have you ever noticed, preacher, how few people you've had come to Christ after they were 60? I've pastored for 43 years. I don't think I've had more. In all of those years, I don't think I've had more than maybe 3 or 4 dozen people saved after they got to be 60 years old. Most of them will be saved in their teenage years while they're more tender. Some of them, by the grace of God, are saved in their 20s. But as they grow older, it's less likely. You know why? Even if they are morally straight in a humanly speaking, or human sense, you know what I mean by that, I don't have time to, even if they're that way, as they go on and on, they must and they will harden themselves more and more and more against the Spirit of God. Listen to me. If you resisted God's Spirit a month ago, you are a more hardened sinner today than you were then. If you resisted God's grace yesterday, you are a more hardened sinner today than you were yesterday, and you will be a more hardened sinner tomorrow. Your damnation is greater. It's accumulative. Now you say, well, I'll tell you what, go to hell, you go to hell, and that's all there is to it. Now, you know something? I couldn't tell you much about that, and I wouldn't walk around the block to find out any more about it than this Bible teaches me, but the Lord speaks of greater damnation. The Bible speaks of greater damnation. If He speaks of greater damnation, there is such a thing as greater damnation, and you have greater damnation today than you did yesterday. That's all there is to it. It's greater now than when God first commanded you to repent. Next, this faith must cease or increase. Now, that may sound redundant, but the fact of the matter is that today is not as yesterday, as I said earlier, and it's not as it will be tomorrow, and your guilt will be compounded. Now listen. Your guilt will be compounded, and so will your corruption. You see, when man fell, he became guilty before God. But he also became corrupt in his nature. And as his sin continues and is perpetuated, his guilt is compounded, and his corruption is increased. He grows increasingly corrupt. He grows meaner. He grows harder. He grows less sensitive to the things of God. So your guilt will be compounded and you will increase in your corruption. They must and they will grow increasingly worse until they're destroyed in hell. Isn't that terrible? But that's what's going to happen. That's the way you're heading. That's the way you're going. I can't change that. I could not preach it. I could neglect to say it. I could even deny it. Wouldn't change it, would it? Now, if I got up here and said God loves everybody and everybody's going to finally be saved, everybody's going to finally go to heaven, that might sound good, but it'd be a lie. And saying it would not keep anybody out there from going to hell. I have heard people say that preacher got up at this funeral and preach that old boy right into hell. Right. The preacher might have been stupid. I don't think it's the smartest thing in the world to get up and tell somebody that this fellow went to hell during a funeral. But the fact of the matter is, what the preacher says, he can say he went to heaven. That doesn't mean anything. He can say he's the best Christian in the world. That doesn't mean anything. Doesn't make him any better. Doesn't make him any more heaven-bound. It's just whether the preacher's going to tell the truth or not. But the fact of the matter is that you are continually getting worse and will continue to do so until you're finally destroyed in hell if God is speaking and you're not repenting. Finally, the plea is yet. Hear the word, yet. How long is yet? I don't know. It means up until now. It means at this point. The plea is yet for you to repent. Listen to Hebrews 4 and verse number 7. He says there, while it is today, harden not your heart. He said, while it is today, harden not your heart. The Lord is calling you. Come to me, find forgiveness. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. He urges you to turn to Him in repentance. You may look at yourself and say, I don't know too much about what sin is, but I know I'm a sinner. I know I've rebelled against God, and I'm talking to you. I'm addressing you tonight. Listen to God. The Lord is in some way speaking. Come and find forgiveness. He now speaks to you, and I tonight, I don't make any bones about it. I am a grace man. I believe in all of those things, but I plead with men to come to Christ, and I will not apologize to anybody for it. Paul said, I persuade men, I do too. That's what this is about. I do not plead with men to come forward in the church. That's not under endurance. But I plead with them, come to Christ, and I plead with you tonight. Please listen to me. Please listen to me. Please listen to me. I plead with you. Flee to the cross tonight. Flee to the cross tonight. Plead for mercy. The wrath of God abideth upon you. Think about that. The wrath of God abides upon you. But the storm clouds have not yet swept down upon you. God has, at this point, given you space. And given you space. And given you space. Do you have any reason to believe that He will give you any more? Could you justify the idea that He owes you some more? Would you claim that God owes you more space? I'll take you at this side. And so I plead with you while it is yet today. And notice He said, if you will hear His voice. He didn't say if you hear His voice. He said, if you will hear His voice. You ever want to hear the voice of God again? While it is today, repent. Turn to Christ. Let's stand. Let's stand. Please turn. I urge you tonight, cast yourself upon Christ. It may be that even while I'm speaking, God was speaking to someone. And in your heart, you said, yes, Lord, this is the day. Please have mercy upon me. Take me. I want you to be my Lord. And I'm not talking about you making Him your Lord. I'm talking about you surrendering, yielding to Him. Maybe God has done that in your heart while I spoke. I hope so. This preacher hopes so. Not that I've done something, but we hope that God has done something in your heart. If He has. The song that we're going to sing in a minute is a period of time in which we give you the opportunity, we urge you, we invite you, if you please, to come before the church and let them know that God has spoken to your heart and that you have yielded to Him. You say, preacher, I don't know just how to say that. I'll tell you something. You come and speak to Brother Randy Graber tonight, he'll be able to understand what you're saying. He's been around long enough to know that. And he can figure out what you're saying. He'll be able to help you. Not to get you to say something, that's not my point, but to give you the opportunity to confess if God has done a work of grace in your heart. Tonight, tomorrow night, last week, God has done a work of grace in your heart, and you have not yet confessed it before God's people. We hope you'll do it tonight. As the song leader comes for closing hymn.